Chapter 48 in Isaiah is the last of the first section in the second half of the book. Remember, chapters 1 to 39, the first half of Isaiah. Chapters 40 to 66, the second half of Isaiah. The second half of Isaiah is divided into three sections. The first one is chapter 40 through 48, verse 22. Then we go into chapter 49, which gives us the next section of the book, takes us to chapter 57, verse 21. And then we go into chapter 58 to 66, 24, which gives us the third section. So we're finishing up here in chapter 48, this first section of the second half of the book, where God's talked to them about Cyrus. He's talked to them about his prophetic word. He's talked to them about the futility of idolatry and his promises in regards to the future. And we've seen shadows and so forth of Christ and his Redeemer. As we get then to chapter 49, obviously, through 57, right in the middle is Isaiah 53. We have the brightest light in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah and who that Messiah would be. So 48 kind of sums up what he's been saying in this first section, and then there's a remarkable switch into chapter 49. So chapter 48 says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel," listen, "but not in truth, nor in righteousness." Now, this chapter is going to say, look, I'm warning you ahead of time about Babylon, 100 years before they're carried to Babylon. I'm going to remind you again that I spoke these things ahead of time. Cyrus is going to bring you out. And when it's time, I want you to come out. I would have spared you. I would have done certain things in your life. My heart was for your best, but you were determined to move on this path. So he says to them, "Hear ye this, listen to this, O house," now notice, "of Jacob," the heel catcher, the conniver, he says, "which are called by the name of Israel." The word Israel means governed of God. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord there, a Jabbok, and he changed his name to Israel, governed of God. He says, "You're the house of Jacob. You're only called, governed by God. I brought you forth out of the waters of Judah." The northern tribes are gone. Judah is what is left of Israel, as it were. Judah and Benjamin and the offscouring of Israel that migrated south. "Which swear by the name of the Lord," Jehovah. "They make mention of the God of Israel," but look, "but not in truth and not in righteousness, by name only." You know, when people call us Christians, that means Christ-like. Christians didn't name themselves. They were named Christian by the people around them. These people, they're like Jesus, you know. This is, so, you know, we don't want to be people in name only. He's challenging them here of that. He says, "For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves," they lean themselves upon the God of Israel. "The Lord of hosts is his name." He says, it's all talk he's saying here. "I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." He says, you can see in your history, and you can see in your present, that I'm the one who foretold your present circumstances and the history of your people. Look, don't you hate it when somebody says to you, "I told you so"? Right? He's the only one that has a right to do that. He's warned them about idolatry. He's warned them. He's telling them you're going to be carried, you know, into Babylon. He's warned them. He's saying, I told you these things ahead of time. It's not like you weren't warned. And he himself is the only right to say that to us. And sometimes, you know, when God's people today, when Christians, if we compromise and we go into sin and we do things he's asking us not to do, then life kind of blows apart. Then we look at him and say, what's your problem? You tell me that you love me and you let this happen to me? If you listen real close, you'll hear him say, I told you so. I told you not to go there. I told you what happens when you do go there. What do you mean me? I put the roadmap out before you went there. And that's what he's saying to them here. I told you. And look in verse 4. He says, I told you because I know that you're obstinate, stubborn. Your neck is like an iron sinew. You're stiff-necked. And your brows of brass, pride. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee, before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol hath done this, or my graven image, or my molten image hath commanded. I wanted you to understand it had nothing to do with all the false gods that you're worshiping. And by the way, you know, he still loves them, and that's what he's going to get around to. There is a covenant, as there is with us, that he's still keeping. You know, you watch Jesus with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Oh, he had hoped. You know, this Jesus was the Messiah. You know, we're given. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures were written, all that the prophets have said. He doesn't cast them off. He reveals himself. And here he's going to do the same thing. He says, I know. Look, I have even from the beginning declared it to you. I've told you. And I've done that because I don't want you to give credit to your idols and your graven images. Verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this? And will not you declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that you did not know. You didn't know these things. They are created now. I'm bringing them to pass right before your eyes, and not from the beginning, not all the way back to Genesis, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. I'm making sure that I'm bringing these things to pass in a way that you can't brag about your idols or that you knew these things were coming. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not open. You weren't even listening. You weren't paying attention. Isn't it interesting? He's a God who speaks. And he says, I've been trying to talk to you, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously toward me, is the idea, God speaking, and was called a transgressor from the womb. David said, born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We have a fallen nature from the day we take our first breath. You don't have to teach babies to say, mang, or no. You don't have to teach them to do that. In fact, I read years ago a article by a team of doctors, pediatricians, who had studied babies from the day of birth through the first month till they were 30 days old. And they were convinced that by the 30th day, babies knew how to manipulate those that were taking care of them. By 30 days, they knew how to cry a certain way to get fed, to cry a certain way to get changed, to cry a certain way to get picked up. They had their act together. And they were manipulating the world around them. If you got a baby, you know they rule. You're a servant. From the womb. Now, look at verse 9 to 11. The grace of God comes through in a remarkable way. For my name's sake, hear what he says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. I will hold it back. I'll restrain. For my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. You're going to continue to exist. We see Israel and Jerusalem today, the you know, the cup of trembling, the stumbling stone of the nations of the world is this people that he's kept alive and has not cut off. Behold, consider, I have refined thee, but not with silver, not the way I would remove the dross from silver. I have chosen thee, rather the idea is in the furnace of affliction. They were in the furnace of affliction, which wasn't the way silver is refined to remove the dross. They were there because of their constant rebellion. The people of Israel, from Egypt, obviously, to Babylon, to Rome, to the Antichrist, just, you know, a long history. And he says, but for mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it, because, for, how should my name be polluted? Remember, Moses used to say that to God, the Lord, what about your rep? If you know, because God said, that's it, I'm done with him. And Moses said, no, you can't do that. And God would say, well, Moses, your people have gotten. And God said, no, they're your people, they're not my people. And they would give them back and forth. And Moses would say, your reputation, the heathen, the Egyptians, this is what they're going to say if you do this. And he says here, I'm not going to let my own name be polluted. How can I let that happen? I will not give my glory to another. Now, God's the same. He never changes. This is not a new story. We are told in Numbers, interesting, there with Balaam and Balak. Balak's trying to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And the prophecy comes out of his mouth, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. They had worshipped the golden calf. They had done all kinds of things. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, strength, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. There's no curse that I could put on them. And God is saying here, I'm going to preserve you. This is for my own namesake. I'm not going to let my glory go somewhere else. Now look at verse 12. Now he speaks more in historical context here. I hope you're following along. He says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, you're my people. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. Revelation 1 clearly tells us that's Jesus Christ. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was with me. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. His hand. That's the distance between your index finger and your thumb. That's how he laid out the heavens. They're I think, 20 billion light years wide now. When I was in high school, they were about 2 billion light years wide. By the time I was in my 20s, they were about 10 billion light years wide. They've just gotten bigger. The older I've gotten, it's wonderful to see the world and science agreeing with the fact that God is bigger than they think. They keep getting bigger and bigger. He said, I laid out the heavens with the span of my hand. When is in italics? He says, I called unto them, they stand up together. There's no gap theory. There's no theistic evolution. There's not millions of years. He said, I call and the heavens and the earth stand up together. Remarkable. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. Now he again is chastening them about their, chastising about their idolatry. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. Now we're going to see he's speaking of Cyrus again. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. This is a long before it takes place, 150 years before it happens. I, even I, have spoken. Look, Yea, I have called him. Remember back in chapter 45, he says, I have called you by name. I have surnamed you Cyrus, though you have not known me. He says, I have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him. He shall make his way prosperous. This is what's going to happen. You're going to go. You may not listen. You're just called Israel. You're really Jacob. It's all God speak. There's no reality. There's no truth. It's not real in your lives. And because of that, you know, I'm going to make sure this happens in a way that you can draw a line between my work and the work of your idols and so forth. I'm not going to cut you off. There's a covenant. You're going to survive all of this. And understand the day is coming when this man I'm going to raise up is going to deliver you. But I didn't want to see any of this, is what he's going to say to them. Look, I don't know about you guys. Look, the world we're in is in trouble in many different ways. I happened to have a good mom and dad when I grew up. I know lots of folks didn't. My mom and dad weren't saved. They got saved. My mom's 88. She makes it out most of the time on Sunday morning now. My dad was saved when he passed and went to be with the Lord. But they were good mom and dad in the sense that he worked Navy Yard for 30 years, just paid the house off. There was always food. I always got beat when I was out of line. I would much rather have gotten beat by my mom than my dad. But when she said, I'm telling your father, I knew I was in trouble. I crossed those lines once in a while, you know. But I had a good mom and dad. And sometimes they can give you that, you know, it hurts. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And you're thinking, this is baloney. I'm a kid, but I ain't stupid. This is going to hurt me more. Don't give me that, you know. And now God, you know, says to his own people that he is going to allow to go into great difficulty so their hearts will turn back. He's going to say here, and you have to listen, this is so remarkable. I didn't want it this way. This is what I wanted. And he starts in verse 16. Listen to him. This is Jehovah God. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. Imagine God stooping down to the little ants. Come here. People do this with their kids. Now listen to me. You know, I'm amazed. I watch Elijah on Mount Carmel after he makes fun of the prophets of Baal. It says he called the children of Israel and said, come near. And they drew near because he wanted them to see that sacrifice and that altar, what it all meant. And you hear the voice of the Lord just stooping down to such as us. Come ye near unto me. That's what he wants. God's heart. Come ye near unto me. Listen, anyone here this evening going through a hard time, thinking God is getting me, or what did I do? Did I curse at my Uncle Harry when I was 4 and never repent of it? Or, you know, God, where's your love? This is going on in my life. Please listen as we go through these verses. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. Listen. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. My word's been out there. There's been no secret about who I am from the Garden of Eden forward. Ask the people before the flood, ask the people after the flood. Ask Abraham, ask Pharaoh. Ask the kings of the Hittites and the Amorites, ask the children of Israel. I've done anything in secret. I haven't hidden myself. There's no secrecy there. He said, I haven't spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. All through this, I have been present. And now, the Lord God, listen, and his Spirit have sent me. So the speaker now very clearly, it seems, becomes Jesus our Savior, because now he's saying Jehovah God and his Spirit hath sent me. Very interesting, because, you know, the other verses here made clear that it was Christ speaking. Now even more clearly, and certainly as we get to 49, it's just going to get clearer and clearer. But listen to what he says. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, listen, which teaches, the TH on the end indicates the tense. I am the one who teaches continually you to profit. I'm the one who continually leads you by the way that you should go. You're in a mess now. You're heading to Babylon. It wasn't my heart. It's not what I wanted. Come close and listen to me. I have something to say to you. I'm the Lord your God, and the reason I teach you the things that I teach you, he says, is because I want you to profit. I want it to be your benefit. I don't want anything from you. I'm the one who teaches you to profit. That's not financial, the way our mind might go there immediately, but the idea is that it is spiritual blessedness, which leadeth thee constantly by the way that you should go. That's what he wanted. That's how he led them. Listen what he says. Oh, and this is the emotion of Almighty God now. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. What father doesn't want that for his kids? And thy seed also had been as the sand. Your family would have been blessed. He says, look, my motives, I taught you because I want you to prosper. I want good things in your life. I lead you constantly in the way you should go. And he said, if you'd have hearkened to me, then your peace would have been like a river. Listen, how many people here this evening have no peace? How many people come to church on Sunday morning, no peace, who could say, man, you know, I blew it. I backslid. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I'm doing this. I'm out of God's will. I'm in rebellion. I just come here. I'm miserable. I get no peace. Here's the truth. If you're saved, you have peace with God. That's different. Through Jesus Christ. And if you're saved and you're messing up, he's going to get to you. You ain't getting away with anything. It says his long suffering should lead us to repentance. It means he's being merciful. Instead of bringing the hammer right down on you, he's trying to get your heart to turn back. That's what he prefers. But he does chasten the son or daughter that he loves. And while we don't enjoy that, the chastening of the Lord yields in the long run the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there is peace with God procured at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then in our lives, there is the peace of God. And everyone in this room has known someone going through a terrible circumstance. And sometimes they even say things like, I would never trade this away because what I've learned about Jesus. And you and I think, as soon as we start to get into a mess, I'll trade this away. I'll trade this away. Anybody want to trade? I'll trade this away. You know, interesting that he says here, if I'm the one who teaches you constantly, who leads you constantly for your good. And if you'd have listened to the things I commanded you, your peace would have been like a river. Yes, it flows through life. Yes, there are mountains and valleys. There is dry terrain. There are waterfalls. There are crevasses. There are times when the river just runs slow and quiet and deep. There's times when it thunders. But the idea is, then your peace would have been like a river flowing through life. That's having the peace of God. That's not peace with God, but experiencing the peace of God. He said, that's what I wanted. I don't want to carry you to Babylon. I don't want to do these things. I have a covenant. My name's at stake. My love for you is at stake. I didn't want to do that. It isn't what I was aiming at. If you'd have hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Listen, thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You would have been right with God and with the people around you, like the waves of the sea, constantly breaking. And your family also had been like the sand, your offspring of thy bowels, like the gravel. It just, the idea is the blessing of family and so forth. How many of us at different times in our life can just think of things we did to plant something wrong in our kids' minds? Or how many of us can come, and I talk to you all the time, and say, you know, I was an alcoholic, or I was this, or I was that, or I forsook the family, and the home is broken, the kids, you know. And God is saying, all right, let's ratchet this back and understand, come near to me. He's not saying you're going to hell. He's not saying I'm going to bring the whip down on you. He's saying, listen, please listen to what I'm going to say to you. And if maybe you're in one of those difficult spots tonight, you're thinking, I can never get back. There's no more opportunity for me to serve or to walk with dignity. You listen. He's saying, now come here. Draw close. Listen to what I have to say to you. The reason that I constantly teach you things is because I want good in your life. I want you to profit. And the reason that I constantly lead you is because I know the way you should go and you don't. Now, if you had hearkened, that word hearken means to lean in with the attitude of obeying. If you'd have hearkened to me, instead of going through these difficult lessons, your peace had been like a river, would have flowed. Your righteousness, he says, would have been like the waves of the sea. Your family would have been blessed. Now, as he goes forward, he's going to say, do you understand that? I ask you to come close and listen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because then he's going to say, all right, now I'm bringing you back. Let's start this process over. You're not past my blessing. You're not past my love. You're not outside of my covenant. Hopefully you're smarter because you got a good whooping. You know, Kathy and I raised 4 kids. They were bad. Some of them were badder than others. But we never said, pack your suitcase, change your last name, and get out of here. We straightened them out. And God is talking about, it's the love of a father. Thy seed also had been like the sand, your offspring like the bowels, gravel in thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. Now, verse 20, now he's speaking to them remarkably in Babylon, telling them now's the time. Cyrus has opened the door. Get out of Babylon and go back to Israel, Jerusalem. Here's a remarkable thing. The sad picture here is that God's people can become accustomed to having no security. They can be accustomed to being in bondage. They had settled in Babylon. They had started businesses. The door's going to open and say, now you can go back and you can rebuild Jerusalem and you can rebuild the temple. And only a small portion of them go. The vast majority of them choose to stay in the area of Babylon under Cyrus. It's amazing. So this exhortation now comes saying, okay, when I open the door, get out of here. You go back. I'm opening a door. I want to restore you. And sadly, to think how God's people can grow accustomed to the security of bondage. It becomes a routine. Look what he says in verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon. He's just saying, I love you. I teach you as what I want. Now he's saying, all right, now get out of Babylon. You hear what I'm saying to you? I had blessed you. I didn't want this for you. Here, the door's going to open. Get out while the getting's good. Go ye forth of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. Listen, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the ends of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, the conniver. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused waters to flow out of the rock. He made every provision for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. I want you to go. This is going to be your testimony. You're going to say that God is the God of the second chance and of the third chance. He's a gracious God. Tell you this. Now get out of the place where you've come into bondage. Don't be comfortable. Don't be accustomed to the security of bondage. Get out now. You should be singing about it. If you have spiritual life in you, you should be rejoicing that you've been restored. You were a prodigal, and the Father waited every day watching for you. When he saw you coming, he ran and wept and embraced you and kissed you and put a new robe on you and the signet ring of being an heir on your finger. He made a feast. You know, this is God. He says, I will heal your backsliding. He loves the backslider. So this appeal goes out, and then look at the way he ends this chapter and this movement. He says, there is no peace, in contrast, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Understand, I want you to turn, I want you to go, because here's the alternative. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now, if you turn to chapter 57, 21, where the next section ends, he does all that, encouraging them again. And 57, 21, he says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Then you turn to the very last chapter of the book. Each of these three sections end like this. The last verse says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You know, he's saying, look, this is, you know, this is not rocket science. This is not where you want to end up. This is not what you want to do. He says this through Ezekiel to the children in captivity 100 years after this, to the same group he's trying to talk to prophetically. Through Ezekiel, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This is over 100 years later, when they're in the very situation he's prophesying there, and he warns them three times that, you know, that the end of the path of the wicked is death, is destruction. Then he says here, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, listen, if you're backslidden, don't listen to Satan condemn you. The Lord says that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Then he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die? Earlier in Ezekiel, he said, the question there, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? So the heart of God is that of restoration, of making things right. So he ends these next three sections with this threat. Look, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And he reiterates that at the end of each section, because each section is about how he saves. Each section is about his loyalty and his love. And as we now launch into chapter 49, the suffering servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, he starts to come into focus clearer than anywhere in the Old Testament. You know what happens by the time we get to chapter 53. So here in chapter 49, and there was no break wasn't there when he wrote, but the change, he says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I want you to look down at verse 6. The second half of the verse says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, if you read the book called The Light and the Glory, there's a whole section on this. In the 1400s, a mom, this is free information, it's not related to Isaiah. In the 1400s, a mom was reading the scripture, and she read these verses in Isaiah. She was pregnant. The Lord told her, this child that you're bringing forth is going to fulfill some of these verses. Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. In the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be salvation to the end of the earth. So, when he was born, because of these verses, she named him Christ-bearer. Christopher. And he himself embraced these verses as she spoke to him. And as he stood before Ferdinand and Isabella, King of Spain, Christopher Columbus said, God has raised me up to go to the New World. He had taken these verses to heart. Great chapter in The Light and the Glory, if you want to read. All right, let's push all of that aside. Just free information, just interesting. Listen, O isles, unto me, Jehovah speaking, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Christ would be born. It tells us earlier, a virgin shall conceive. This is remarkable. He has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Gabriel will say, he'll call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And he made me a polished shaft, a polished arrow. In his quiver hath he hid me. Oh, very interesting. We know in Revelation it tells us, chapter 1, verse 16, that out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. That he, more than once in the book of Revelation. The word of God. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. He has made me like a polished arrow. But it says in both places, he's hid me. In other words, there's purpose and there's timing. This is the one whom God will bring, and he'll be like a sword in the word that he speaks. He'll be like a polished arrow, penetrating with no problem. But yet he's hidden, it says. Isaiah 53 will say, you know, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, who has believed our report? He's going to grow up before us like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He hath no comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. And we did esteem him. We esteemed him smitten and stricken of God and afflicted. But here's the truth about the whole thing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. You know, interesting studying Mark on Sunday. Christ comes into the world when the globalists were running things. Caesar. The Antichrist, as it were. The world was being ruled from Rome. Nobody had a First Amendment. You know, the right to speech. You would get crushed under the heel of Rome. Nobody had a Second Amendment where everybody could keep an AK-47 at home. It was treacherous, terrible time. God sends his Son, who's been hidden, into that arena. And he changes the world. Because the other thing that was going on is there was a common language. Greek throughout the entire world, which the New Testament would be written in. There were Roman roads that were lit up with street lamps for thousands of miles. Travel, except by the weather, by sea, was generally safe, secured by the Roman army. So though everything else looked so negative, it was the perfect environment for Christ to come, for the apostles to be raised up, then martyred, and for the gospel to move through the world, to Europe, and then to the Western Hemisphere, certainly South America, China. It has circumvented the globe, the gospel. Perfect timing for that. So he says, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's hid me. He's made me like a polished arrow in his quiver. He's hid me. There's purpose. There's timing. And said unto me, thou art my servant. And he calls Jesus now, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, well, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. You know, again, I have labored in vain. John says he came into the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, the children of Israel. His own received him not, but to as many as received him. He even called a glutton and a drunkard by the people of his day. Spit in his face and beat him beyond human recognition. We're going to see it in Isaiah, a few chapters. And on the cross, he's crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's able to say something here that many of us say, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. Hebrews chapter 4:15 tells us we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. How many people in this room have come to the point in their life, I have, where you're thinking, what's the point? I've labored in vain. I've spent all my strength for nothing. Sometimes even as a Christian, Lord, this is what I get. You know, I didn't compromise at work. I didn't stand down. I tried to stand up, be a witness. I tried to, and this is what happens to me. You know, how many times have we been in that very place? And in there somewhere is the fellowship of his sufferings that the Bible talks about. Where there isn't anybody who knows better those trying moments than Christ himself. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet, here's the truth. Surely, my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's why we're sitting here this evening, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. He said, when he brought me forth from the womb, he said it to me, look, you think it's a big deal that you're gathering tribes? He said, no, no. Above and beyond that, I've given you that you can be a light to the nations of the world, not just to the nation of Israel, though certainly you're their Messiah. A light to the Gentiles, he says, that you may be. Jesus is not provide salvation, he does, but it says that you may be. He actually is salvation. Jesus is salvation. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he will choose thee. We're going to read a little while from here, just if the Lord tarries. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, many, they were astonished because your visage was more marred than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations the kings, here we go, we're just talking about, shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. So it says the day is coming when Christ returns. Yeah, the first time he was brutalized. When he comes, he's coming in power and in glory. It says the kings of the earth are going to shut their mouth and they're going to see the one coming through the heavens with the nail marks in his hands. You know, they're going to realize this is the... No, we are told this. You know, just this is real. We never could have dreamt this. Imagine how many politicians, how many people you can think of around that mock Christ. He says right here, he says, they mock me, they abhor me, they despise me. He says, make me the servant of rulers. But kings shall see and shall arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. He shall choose thee. You're going to be esteemed above, you know, all of the others. So just Isaiah is coming to a place now with this servant of God that no one else in the Old Testament has brought so clearly before us. Verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish, look, the earth. Christ coming not just to Israel, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, people that were empty, they were broken, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, remember Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon thee, to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, come back, come into the light, that they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. I love that, by the way, pastures in high places. I'm not a beach guy. The pasture shall be in high places. That's when the Lord has his, you're not feeding at the beach. You're up in the high meadows and the mountains where it's beautiful. Where it says, you know, where he takes his sheep in the summer, he would take them to the higher grazing grounds because it was cooler. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd carries lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are young. That's how he led them to the higher territory. This is amazing that it says here with his covenant. Look, those who had desolate heritages, they had nothing to live for. He's going to be something to them. You may get mad at them and hate them to know. God so loved the world that you and I can get sick of. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how we got here. That whosoever, nobody's excluded, whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. He says those with desolate heritages he's going to gather. That he may say to prisoners, go forth. What have you been a prisoner to in your life? Religion? Self-righteousness? Drugs? Pornography? That he might say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, just lost, show yourselves, come into the light. And they shall feed, that's what he wants, in the ways. Their pasture shall be in the high places, beautiful high meadows. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water. Love that. Shall he guide them. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not make me lie down in grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And I will make all my mountains away. There will be a pass through. All my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You can do whatever you want with that. Seems to be maybe the Asian territories in the Genesis 10 would seem to point in that direction. But the idea is from north, south, east, and west, he's going to bring them. And look what he says here in verse 13. Now, sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Now look, remember Isaiah told us this is the vision that the Lord gave to him. So he's seeing all this. You know, we're listening to it this evening. The word of God is alive, it's powerful. It has effect on us. But Isaiah, as he's recording it, he's seeing all this. What did all of this look like? He's seeing it. Sing, O heavens. Did he see the heavens singing? Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. But, okay, is that a great promise? Guys? Okay. 9 or 10 of us? That's good. We're tracking tonight. It's way up from 4 or 5. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth in the singing, O mountains. We may be having a terrible time in our life right now. For the Lord has comforted his people. He will have mercy on his afflicted. Then it says, but Zion said this. And now, certainly it's speaking of Israel and Jerusalem. But what we are not by pedigree, we are by privilege. These truths... I'm definitely not into replacement theology. I don't think the church is Israel by any means. But there are many promises in the Old Testament that are not ours by pedigree, by bloodline, but they are ours by privilege, being God's people. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Anybody in this room ever say that? That's not Jewish? No, we've all said that. The Lord hath forsaken me. He's forgotten me. The guy's in the boat. The Lord put him in the boat, said, go to the other side. He falls asleep. They said, wake him up. He doesn't care. We're going to drown. He didn't say go under the lake. He said go over the lake. They never read the chapter before that. That's why they had the problem they did. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. He's forgotten me. Listen to him come back. Can a woman forget her sucking child? He's very specific. You might forget your kid in the terrible twos, or your 5-year-old, or the 13-year-old. You can't forget your sucking child. The one that's dependent on you 24/7, that's still nursing. Can a woman, he's very specific. That's a full-time job, isn't it? Anybody who's ever done that. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. You're saying, I've forgotten you, I've forsaken you. Yea, you know what? He says, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, consider this. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, Zion, and the ideas, are continually before me. Now, it's really remarkable for me to read, quote unquote, the scholars here who try to speak about tattoos and try to. When I read that, I'm never going to forget you because I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. What do you guys think about? Who said Pokemon? I want to know where you are. What do you guys think about when I say that? Pardon me? Christ, the nail-pierced hands. By the Holy Spirit, everybody who reads that, I love scholarship. I read all those guys ad nauseum. They drive me crazy sometimes. But anybody who tries to take away from the child of God the simple beauty and power. His word is alive. It's not just a subject. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, look, a woman, you think I forget you, that I don't remember you? Can a woman forget a sucking child? You would never think that, but maybe. I will never forget you. Behold, I have graven. It's the word to engrave or to cut. And it's to cut to produce a permanence. Something permanent. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Interesting. On your own, you're witnessing to one of your Jewish friends. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. In Zechariah chapter 12, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, is speaking. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations. There's only one person who can destroy all nations, that's the Lord, that come against Jerusalem. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. There's only one person that can pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, correct? And he says this, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did the house of Jacob, the house of David, ever pierce the Lord of hosts? Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's pretty remarkable to me. John, of course, tells us this, and when they had said so, they were there, you know, the Jesus appears the same day, evening, the first day of the week. The doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Shalom, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So it's awfully hard to just write this off to some kind of a cultural description. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. They're going to be gone. They're going to drive them out. They're going to have no place in you. I'm never going to finish this chapter. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, God says to Israel, all these that gathered themselves and come to thee, as I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe yourself with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride, the idea, puts on her garment. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight, too narrow for me. Give place for me that I may dwell. The idea is when God gathers them in the kingdom age, you know, there are places in Israel where the country's only 12 to 15 miles wide now. Imagine being surrounded by enemies on all sides. What you think you're going to have to do, that's why at some point they're going to use unconventional weapons. Imagine a country being only 12 miles wide from their border to the Mediterranean Sea in some places. He says, but the day is coming when they say, this is too narrow. We need more room. We need, you know, when David was on the throne, there were 60,000 square miles. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these things? See, I have lost my children and I'm desolate. I've been a captive, removing to and fro. The idea is the wandering Jew, you know, from my history. I've been wandering. I've been going here, but they're removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? How did this happen? Behold, I was left alone. And these, where had they been? You know, all these people that are supporting us now. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queen shall be thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Listen to that. They shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Write that. It's a good bumper sticker. Write it on your mirror when you get up, look in the mirror in the morning. They shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And this is a promise of the future. It hasn't happened yet. He's saying, look, all of your enemies, the day's going to come when they're going to gather. They're going to be part of your land. There's not going to be enough room. And they're going to bring your sons and your daughters. They're going to carry them from afar. And the kings of the earth will be your nursing fathers. And the queens shall be your nursing mothers. And they will come, they'll bow down, and they will know that I bless thee. That, and they will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. And he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? It's not going to happen anymore. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible, God's going to turn the tables, shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Everybody better in Washington should put that as a bumper sticker on their car. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And boy, will he. And I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee. Put this on their bumper stickers too. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, the big picture, and thy Redeemer, the mighty one, not of Israel, the mighty one of Jacob. Read ahead. I hope the Lord comes before next Wednesday, but if he doesn't, we'll get another look at him in here, and it just begins to grow now. In the next chapter, his beard is ripped out. He's not, he doesn't hide himself from the shame of their spitting. It just begins to tell us about his sufferings, and it begins to mount. Just incredible that it was written so long ago. You know, one of the interesting things in Israel is so many of the Jews, and we should pray for them. They're completely steeped in the Torah and in the Talmud. That's what they know. They're religious Jews. That's what they study. The first five books, and they study the Talmud, their traditions. The ones that get saved are the ones who get taken into the prophets. And when they start to read their own prophets, they're as amazed as you and I are tonight reading the prophets. Because it's the word of the Lord. It's live and powerful. I don't know how many friends I have in Israel that were Sabras, born there, born Jewish, come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And they said to him, it was when I began to read the prophets, the scales fell off. Christ came before my eyes. So, you know, we should remember to pray for that part of the world, because they're all going to come. It says men of 10 nations take hold of the skirt of a Jew from Iran and from Pakistan and from Iraq and from Syria and from Turkey and from Egypt. They're going to come. They're going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And God is going to bless the earth. No more war. Knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he wins that debate. Whatever happens tonight, he wins this debate. This one goes his way. I'm not worried about it at all, right? This one, we know who wins. So let's have the musicians come. Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll sing a last song, Read Ahead. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. And Lord, I pray certain things would sit with us, Lord. You tell us that you teach us because you want us to be prosperous spiritually. It would be to our profit. You say that you lead us because there is a way for us that's right, that you want to lead us in, not to our harm. And that if we would hearken to you as you do that, that our peace would be as a river. that our righteousness would be like the waves of the sea, ever breaking forth, that our families would be prosperous and blessed. Lord, we need these things. Lord, on the day when we say in our hearts, he's forgotten me, he's lost track of me, he doesn't really care, I'm in all of this, he's not there. Remind us, Lord, that even a nursing mom may forget the child of her womb, but you'll never forget us because you've graven us. You've carved us on the palms of your hands, Lord. Great love. Keep our hearts in that place, Father. We know there are difficult days ahead of us, Lord. Let us sit with these things individually and quietly, Lord. Let them be planted as seed deep within our beings, Lord, for the days ahead. We trust that you'll do that. You're a gracious and a loving God. And we thank you for that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.